Our most gracious God, we give thanks that you have gathered us on this day and brought us to gather in particular around your word. And we were mindful again that these are not just words, but in fact, words through which your voice speaks uniquely to us. We ask that you open our hearts and minds to hear your voice, your word to us this day as you seek to shape us as faithful and loving followers of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our first scripture lesson comes from today's lectionary passage. It's from the book of Acts, written by Luke, one of Jesus' disciples. At this point in Acts, about midway, the Apostle Paul and Timothy and some others are making a missionary journey through Asia. They're telling people about this Jesus. And on this particular instance we're about to consider, they arrive at Philippi, located in modern-day Greece. And what we see is the very first person on the continent of Europe to be converted to the Christian faith. Hear now that story. We set sail from Troas and took a straight course through Samothrace the following day to Neapolis. From there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city for some days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate by the river, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. We sat down and spoke to the women who gathered there. A certain woman named Lydia, a worshiper of God, was listening to us. She was from the city of Thyatira and a dealer in purple cloth. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. When she and her household were baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my home." And she prevailed upon us. The word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Our second scripture also comes from the New Testament, also from this week's lectionary, and it comes from the end of Revelation, as John, the writer of Revelation, gives us this vision of the New Jerusalem, this heavenly city that will one day dwell fully on this earth. It's a city with no darkness, no tears, fluid access, because the gates are not shut. Hear now the word of the Lord. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5, and then 23 through 25. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them, they will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away." And the one who was seated on the throne said, "See, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true." And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God is its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. The word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. There was an article in the New York Times about a week ago entitled, "In an Age of Privilege, Not Everyone is in the Same Boat." And the article highlights how in recent years, cruise ships have found a way to build these sections on their boats exclusively for higher paying customers. And so a boat will have something like 4,200 people on it, but then 275 of those guests will be considered the elite. They've paid much more to enjoy 24-hour butler service, private pool, private sun deck, private restaurant. And the area of privilege is so big that actually those 275 never need to leave to interact with, meet, or greet, or otherwise the other some 4,000 passengers. And the article observes, really, this is happening all over the country in recent years. Last month, Walt Disney World began opening after-hour access to visitors who want to avoid the crowd. And so for a price, you can have the whole theme park to yourself. Or when switching airplanes at major airports like New York, Atlanta, Delta will drive higher paying customers between the terminals in a Porsche. Again, no need to go around with everybody else, deal with the crowds. The lines just ride to the front. All of these, of course, are just examples of the market economy at work. If you can pay more, you can get more. The difference today that the article highlights is that companies really in the last decade have doubled down their efforts in focusing on profits by looking towards these wealthiest customers. They're getting more and more creative about what people can get, particularly that group, and they continue to find the easiest and the biggest seller is privilege, the ability to avoid the crowd, the line, the masses, and have your own space, your own theme park, your own car. It is a world of privilege that we enter with Paul and Timothy into Philippi when they begin seeking to plant a church. And we wonder, how do you start a church in a space of privilege? How does the message of Jesus unfold in a setting like Philippi? Obviously, it did take root because eventually nearly all of Europe would be Christian, but how did it begin in this soil? First, a bit of background to appreciate the nature of Philippian privilege. Philippi, we read in our passage, was a leading city of the district, and that was purposeful. It was a city originally founded because of its strategic location along a trade route and its proximity to gold mines. In fact, it was something of a gold rush that first got people there many years ago. And then the Roman Empire, they conquer Philippi, they make it a colony, and then they populate it with retired military officers from the Roman military. By the time Paul and Timothy entered the scene here in our passage, some 30% or more of the population of Philippi was comprised of military veterans in this vibrant city of trade and gold. And these veterans, they were given nice land allotments for free, and they were excused from having to pay any of the empire's taxes. Privilege. Among those often in the city was a woman named Lydia, who herself had found a way to gain a measure of privilege, certainly by ancient standards, where women were seen as nothing more than property and certainly usually utterly dependent on men for even survival. And we read that this woman, Lydia, is a dealer in purple cloth. This may strike us as an odd detail to bring forth when you're trying to get the narrative along, except that Luke, the writer of Acts, he's trying to point something out, trying to get our attention, trying to underscore an important detail. Purple is a color that could only be purchased by the elites because the dyes that went into it were so expensive. You can imagine today companies that make certain brands or fund managers who will only take certain clients who can invest at a certain level. Such products inevitably keep you in certain circles, and Lydia would keep these circles with this kind of product. And on top of that, we read in our passage she has an entire household under her care without mention of a husband. Perhaps she's widowed. Who knows? But her earnings are such that she has a host of people and a house under her charge, provision. And so you have this strong and successful businesswoman in the midst of a strong and successful people with land and no taxes and gold. And into this setting come Paul and Timothy. Now, one Sabbath day, they leave those city walls through the front gate, and they walk down to the river where some women are in prayer, including this Lydia, who's a God-fearer, not Jewish, but seeking to learn about Yahweh, doesn't know about Jesus. And they begin to speak to this woman, presumably about Jesus, because the baptism eventually comes. And while we don't have any idea what exactly was said, we're told that Lydia, this woman of purple cloth, listens eagerly. Verse 14, the Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what Paul was saying. It is such a small detail, but a reminder that if we're honest, none of us on our own volition are often in a situation where we naturally just want to hear from Jesus, even if Jesus is himself love and life. I mean, we have routines and we have ways of life and ways of worshiping and ways of spending and saving. We have our ways that are working for us or at least comfortable for us. You listen too eagerly to Jesus and he might love us too much to let us remain as we are. And so the Lord stirs, and Lydia drops her guard, and she listens. And notice what happens when she hears the message. She and her entire household are baptized right there in the river. This strong, independent woman who has always found a way to keep her head up is now submerged. The Apostle Paul writes elsewhere that baptism is about dying to ourselves, our ways, our sins, and rising to Christ's ways. There is a drowning of the old self and a rising to the new self. There is a drowning to this independence and a rising to an utter dependence on God. And this kind of thing is great news for the down and out. But one cannot help wonder, what happens when a person of privilege is baptized? I mean, what happens when a person of purple cloth and elite acquaintances dies to herself and rises to Christ? And how would you know that this isn't just a baptism she did to appease these annoying strangers by the river, but something that actually was profoundly life-changing and impacting? How does the woman of purple cloth change after baptism, we wonder? And I think we wonder because we wonder about ourselves. I mean, how do you know if a church is filled with people who take their baptisms seriously? In particular, purple cloth churches. We may cringe at thinking ourselves privileged in adopting that word. We can always point to others with more money, more property, more going for them. But honestly, if we have a college degree and we're here today, we're one of 7% of the entire world that does. If we can read, we've managed to avoid being one of the 1 billion who cannot on our planet. If we can drink water from the water fountain out here in the hallway after service without getting contaminated, then we've avoided being one of the 1 billion who don't have that option. If we spend more than $2 today, we've actually avoided being one of the one half of the world that lives on the equivalent of that every day. Certainly, if we rub shoulders with people of position or power or are ourselves one of those, you start to get the point. And if we have been baptized and raised in a Christian home and know life and life eternal in Christ Jesus, then we have riches that cannot be measured. It should be abundantly clear, I think, that we stand comfortably in Lydia's shoes. And the question is, how would you know if a purple cloth church took their baptisms seriously? One major indicator, watch what they do with their privilege. We have a friend with whom we went to college. She comes from a family of some means, and she's quite sharp. She went to Brown University for medical school. And she spent the first few years of her practice in rural North Carolina serving as a pediatrician. Says many of her patients are Hispanic, and fortunately she's taken then the time to learn Spanish. And she was sharing recently, very matter-of-fact way, that she gives a lot of these women her cell phone number so they can text or call her about medical questions. Now most of them are single and working and raising children and on limited English, limited income, very limited time outside of work and children to go and think about a doctor. And of course, rarely can they find one who speaks Spanish. So our friend privileges them with the only thing she can offer. She can't change by herself their situation overnight or get their children into schools overnight in a better situation there. But she takes the privilege she has been afforded with a great education and a family that could cover it, and she offers that, because she uses her brain to learn the language, her education, to offer health care. And you better believe they text her. And I'm sure some of us here are thinking, boy, that could get overwhelming, that could get messy. You never know how some of that could play out. But as a baptized Presbyterian who has not forgotten her baptism, she would say that is an aspect of her faithfulness. Her way of sharing this privilege that she never really earned, it's not for everybody. But certainly, faithfulness, one way or another, is always on behalf of others. And it's always messy. I mean, look at Lydia. Once baptized, she immediately has Paul and Timothy, maybe even others, to her home. Her very first act of faith is to open her privilege. She has a house large enough for a whole household that's maintained with the funds from her purple cloth. And once baptized and dead to herself and alive to Christ, she opens her privilege to others. And if they trample in some mud, or they eat too much, or they stay too long, well, there's always messiness and faithfulness. One major indicator that a church of privilege takes its baptismal vows seriously, that a church of the purple cloth truly remembers their baptism in the deepest sense, see what they do with their privilege. If that privilege further isolates them from the pain, the hurt, the mess, the lines, the crowds, maybe the baptism has been forgotten. But if they open the front door of their privilege to privilege others, there you have a people whose baptismal waters are still fresh. There you have people actually who look like Jesus. Paul, he'd eventually write a letter, many of you know, to the church at Philippi. We know it as Philippians. And in that letter, he writes this remarkable poem. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped or held onto. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. Being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus gives up the privilege of heaven, empties himself, comes to earth, is baptized, takes on the messiness of humanity to include death so as to open the heavenly privilege to all. We who had no access to God and a heavenly hope because of our sin, our failure, were given full immediate access because Jesus lets go of his privilege, does not grasp or hold on to privilege us. This is the gospel. And those alive to Jesus know no other pattern in their own lives than to also let go of the privilege to privilege others. It is a gospel pattern. The question to the baptized then is this: what do you do with your privilege? How are we standing with Lydia and pulling open some kind of front door, big or small? I've seen this play out some among some here who are in the law field and do creative pro bono work. I've seen this among some in the congregation who have cars and they're advocating for public transit. I've seen this among some in the congregation who grew up with reading and reading well, and so they've joined on with RISC to advocate for better reading programs in our public schools here in Richmond. I've seen this in the way this building has been opened up in recent years to host and serve so many different ministries. I've seen this from many who here are retired and offer their time in creative and generous ways. I have seen this in the remarkable financial giving from those in this church who have been so blessed in and through God in this church and want to see others blessed the same way. I have seen time and again a baptized church where the waters have not been forgotten. But we cannot too often remember our baptisms, because the truth is we live in a world that's incredibly seductive on this point. The New York Times article highlighted that in the past, having more money paid for, again, exclusive parts of the ship that the other passengers didn't see, may not have even known about. But now, the trend is to find ways for the rest of the passengers to actually see the privilege they can't have. And so, just very recently, ships have been made where you can see through this frosty glass window into the area where the higher-paying people are dwelling. One ship has all the elevators in sort of one area, but there's only one that the elite can access with a certain card, and it actually is made to run up and down faster. And you can imagine how frustrating that is if you're standing there in line and in crowds on slower elevators, purposely made slower than that one. Studies show that regular people feel a bit of resentment and a bit of envy when they see it, and it's actually a good thing for profits. It turns out it motivates people to try and gain the same access. And so the article highlights how all these billions are being spent so that more and more people can see the privilege they don't have in all these small and big ways, in hopes that that incentivizes people to get there themselves. Well, how nice it would be to avoid the crowds and the lines and the slow elevator. How nice to avoid the mess and the people. It's constant and it's seductive. And Jesus' word cuts to our baptized hearts. What is it to gain the whole world and lose your soul? Thanks be to God that Jesus comes walking among Philippi then and now to stir hearts to listen. And today we are exhorted quite simply, remember your baptism. The baptized people of God cannot have privilege beget privilege, constantly narrowing our circles and our concerns and growing only our access and comfort, because the baptized people of God are raised to a whole new way of life. Lydia moves from the water and opens her front door, and new people walk into her privilege, probably tracking mud. I wonder what doors we, the baptized people of Jesus, are holding open this morning. Amen.